Everyone, is everyone here this morning that's here tonight? Or some, maybe not? Okay. Just in way of brief review, we're taking here some fairly familiar portions from the book of Matthew that we received in the Thanksgiving conference on the all-inclusive Christ as revealed in Matthew. And we're using these to show us how we can live in the fulfillment and light of Revelation 19, 7, and 8. So these aspects of Matthew are wonderful, and we could study them in and of themselves, but amazingly and wonderfully, the sequence of the messages in the Lord's Recovery shows us that these were given after the conference on the Lord's Recovery being for the preparation of the bride. And if you ask yourself, well, do these aspects of Matthew, of Christ and Matthew, have anything to do with the preparation of the bride, then it comes forth that they do. They do. And so, as we consider these, we're looking at how we can deal with our malady. We saw this morning. The Lord is our physician to heal us and wants to heal all of our diseases. But mainly wants to heal us inwardly. And we saw, and this may take some review for those of you who aren't here, but the main thing he needs to do to heal us inwardly is to help us to realize that he wants to engage with us incessantly, uninterruptedly, thoroughly, comprehensively. Regardless of the situation, he wants to be involved with us. And that this kind of involvement implies that he would be central to us, attractive to us, prioritized by us, everything to us, which means that we have a very special relationship, one that God would call a romance in the most pure and holy sense. You know, we're limited, of course, by our understanding of what romance means. We have to realize and extrapolate that to God, romance is something more than it means to us. The frailties, the shortages, the difficulties that are there in human marriage are not there in God and not there in God's concept. And that's what he intends to have with us and that he is carrying out with us right now. And he would like to bring us into like pose, like fashion with him. To be a matching partner in a relationship. And so our malady is that it's hard for us to comprehend this, realize it, not discount it or dismiss it as being unfeasible, unrealistic, impossible, not me, can't be. So whatever reaction we have to this that has kept us from now to engaging him the way he wants to, he would like to dissipate that. And so our conference is for that. And so for this, we have the background that we saw in relation to the importance of the preparation of the bride in the Memorial Day conference. These two verses were mentioned that have universal, eternal, important significance, and that can illumine our path. We might ask ourselves and wonder, well, what do I do now? Where do I go? How do I live? What choice do I make? And we may pray that we would know the perfect will of God. Well, the perfect will of God is referable to Revelation 4:11, where he says, "Oh, Holy One, you're worthy of all praise and glory and honor because you created all things were created by you according to your will." And that will there is the perfect will that brought forth creation in that verse. And that will is also the will that matches Isaiah 54:5, combining his will with creation in Revelation 4:11, and his will with matrimonial life in Isaiah 54:5, indicating that his will is matrimonial life. Amen. His will is a married life. Clearly. But even as I say this, I think you're saying, I don't know. And so, these two verses provide illumination to us because they govern, as we tried to point out, govern the Bible, govern what normal human life is to be, govern God's intention in eternity past, his implementation of that intention in time in the Old and New Testament age, and what will be reflected in eternity future is all there in five words. Your maker is your husband. So let this, you know, maybe in your Christian experience before you came across in your study or someone said, this verse represents the entire scriptural revelation. Did you know that there are verses that represent the entire, that can be arguably proposed to be some verses that summarize the entire scriptures? Examples are, well, maybe these would be more the New Testament. Romans 8:4. For the righteous requirement of the law is filled by those who walk according to the Spirit. This summarizes the entire New Testament. John 4:14. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water, gushing up into eternal life. Amen. That verse summarizes the entire New Testament. This verse we talked about earlier, this morning, I think, or two verses, 2 Timothy 4:7-8, summarize the entire Christian life and the entire ministry of the Apostle Paul. And by representing the ministry of the Apostle Paul, represent the New Testament. By representing the New Testament, they represent the entire Bible. So it's helpful to know that there are some, this helps us to, in what way, you know, of course that'd be another study, not for tonight, how these verses do what I said they do. But they do. And here's one. Song of Songs 3:11 also represents the entire Bible. Oh, look at Solomon with his crown. Daughters of Jerusalem. Daughters of Zion. The crown with which he was crowned. With which his mother crowned him on the day of his betrothals, on the day of his exceeding joy. Amen. That represents the entire Bible.
Amen.
So, Isaiah 54:5 may not, when you heard it before, may not have dawned on you that this represents from eternity past to eternity future and everything in between, the significance of human life, and can guide you in your daily living? Your maker is your husband. And we pointed out that the key verse, the verse that characterizes this among all the verses that say, where Jehovah says that he is man's husband, that he would have marital intention regarding man, this is the only one that links this with his movement, his plan, his energy, his operation to create the universe. And that implies a lot. Since that implied why he created the universe, then that causes this marital feeling of God's to apply to us and our human life in this universe. And then, so this verse has great implications, and so does Revelation 19:7 and 8. And so that's why you've noticed this is the third time we've met. Each time we've met, we've read which verses? We've read these two verses, right? Was that a mistake or a redundancy? No, it's to make an impression. These verses are worth noting and being impressed by. And this verse, Revelation 19, 7 and 8 that we read. Well, just as Revelation 19, Isaiah 54, 5 links romance with the universe, so does Revelation 19, 7 and 8, because it's at that juncture that everything is culminated. And some select group of persons, this group of persons is probably a subset of the saints in the Lord's recovery, which is a very small proportion of the believers of the through the ages. We have the opportunity, the overrepresented opportunity, to participate there. And as I said this morning, we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it. In a sense, why do I say Revelation 19, 7 and 8, look forward to eternity future and define eternity future? Well, because the fifth to last verse in the Bible, I think, is Revelation 22, 17, which says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, let those who are thirsty come, and let those who are here come, and let those who are thirsty come and drink of the water of life freely. And this is at the end of Revelation 22, which is a chapter in describing the New Jerusalem in eternity. So, which do you think would be most important to not miss? Revelation 22, 17, or Revelation 19, 7 and 8? Yeah. Well, for one thing, none of us are going to miss Revelation 22, 17. We're all going to be there in eternity. But Burley points out that these two are related. These two are related. Interestingly, it mentions the wife, the title wife, in the preliminary, in the first of the two instances, which is still in this age, just before the end of this age. It'll be before or at the beginning of the last 3.5 years of this age. But it mentions the bride in eternity future. That means that the experience, the matured experience of all the saints as the Lord's counterpart will never grow old. She'll always be fresh as the bride. And it means that, as we brothers said this afternoon, that the wife is all, the wife and not the bride is mentioned in Revelation 19:7, where you'd think it'd be the bride, but it says wife, means that she's definitely qualified. She's definitely ready. She's definitely got it together. Well, so, but let's say that so let me ask you, Gerald and Sue, Gerald. So, do you remember your wedding day? Now, on your wedding day, after you had your vows and you spoke to one another, the brother who was overseeing probably said to you something about Sue. What'd she say? What did he say? No. After you finished the vows, the vows are all done, and now everything's finished. So what did he say? What did he say to you?
Kiss the bride.
Kiss the bride. Okay. Now that is the peak of the wedding, right?
Yeah.
Everybody's waiting for that, and that's the high point of the wedding. And then after that, you kissed Sue, right? What a lovely, lovely, unforgettable juncture. I'm sure you'll never forget that, right? Okay. Then after that, what did the brother do? Yeah, he said, turn around, face the audience. said, I now present to you Mr. and Mrs. Gerald Rojas, Gerald and Sue Rojas, right? Okay. That was also memorable. But which was most memorable?
Right.
Right. Okay. So Revelation 19, 6, 19, 7 and 8 is the kissing of the bride.
Wow. Amen.
And Revelation 22, 17 is the presentation. Here's Mr. and Mrs. Christ, the Spirit and the Bride. So both are important, both are memorable, and we're all going to get to be in the presentation, but not all are going to get to be in the kiss. So we don't want to miss that, right?
Right.
We don't want to miss that. Plus, we mentioned last night, I think, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So, the way that lady gets there to be face-to-face with her beloved in the heaven of heavens, standing before him in fulfillment of Luke 21:36, and ready to give him a kiss, is that she got raptured there. She got raptured there. And to be raptured is different than to be resurrected and to be caught up. Everyone's going to be resurrected. Everyone's going to be resurrected. And all the believers before the end of the Great Tribulation will all at one time or another have been caught up. But not all will have rapture. Although rapture is applied as a general term to these different resurrections, rapture is a word given through Christian history to describe what that must be like. And we have this word ecstasis, which is resurrection, but which means out of death or out of oneself, one out of one situation. But rapture means that rapture is indescribable joy. Indescribable joy. And so this is the unique instance of resurrection to the heavens where there will be indescribable joy. Those who have that experience and are caught up to the air in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, those are caught up, and they're caught up to a certain scene, and that scene is what's called the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think that that's right away the same rapturous feeling. Anyway, all this is just to say, we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss this juncture, right? We don't want to miss this juncture. What else? So, in the Bible, in Revelation 22, 21 or so, it says, the Lord says, I come quickly. And then there's a prayer, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.
Amen.
And it mentions Lord Jesus in both of these final verses of the New Testament. And in Song of Songs, I believe it's verse 13, is chapter 8, verse 13, or is it 14, that refers to, Lord, come. Come on Spices Mountains. These are the prayers, Revelation 22 at the end of the chapter and Song of Songs at the end of chapter 8 are referring to. Have to just draw it in again. This governing picture, eternity past, Isaiah 54:5, your maker is your husband, is fulfilled and accomplished by a group of persons, a group of believers, in Revelation 19. 7 and 8. These two are connected. There is the perfect will of God along this line on which the creation of the heavens and the earth occurred, on which everything there in time has occurred, and we are somewhere here, and we have the opportunity to step forward and say, I want that. We all want that. Now, yes, I do. Okay, now, so we agree we don't want to miss this, but we still have this infirmity of this part of our old creation, fallen being, doesn't quite believe it, doesn't quite impel us to pursue it, but cause us to be ambivalent and say, well, and so our weekend conference and tonight and tomorrow are to add to the first two sessions to, in the Lord's endearing care for his recovery, give us, as those who would like to pursue this, some help and some hints and some practical suggestions on how to do this. How to do this. So this afternoon we had fellowship, some of us brothers, and we were considering, well, we are plagued, blighted with a history of hearing certain things and then being impressed, consecrating ourselves, having a new beginning, and then having it dissipate. Is this going to happen again? Is this going to dissipate again? Well, eventually it's not going to dissipate because this is going to happen. And if not with us, with whom? This is going to happen. But so the Lord in his recovery gives us some specific helps. And it looks like we're talking about Matthew's gospel and aspects of the all-inclusive Christ listed in it. And we are. But these were selected under God's arrangement to give us the needed tutelage, the needed guidance on how to enter into this. So after seeing in the last session, well, in the first session seeing how important this is, last session seeing we have a handicap here. We are handicapped. And so, but don't be discouraged. We have the physician healer with us. And as a physician healer, he's going to show us how in Matthew, the book on the kingdom of the heavens, the book on living in the reality of this, the book of entering into this, he will show us, give us practical hints. So take your sheet, please, and follow me as I read to you a couple things. General subject, the all-inclusive Christ as revealed in Matthew. Message 3, Jesus, the King Savior's name given by God, and Emmanuel, the King Savior's name called by man. Amen. Amen. Outline supplement. Arriving at Revelation 19, 7 and 8 through the experience of the all-inclusive Christ revealed in Matthew's gospel as Jesus and as our Emmanuel. Roman number 1. The momentous responsibility of the Lord's recovery at the culmination of this age. That's what we've been talking about. Roman numeral 2, just as the Lord came as our physician bridegroom onto our readiness for the upcoming culminant juncture, he came also as Jesus and as Emmanuel for our preparation of the bridal attire required for our participation in the fulfillment of Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Now, you might think that's a mouthful, but it's basically saying that now, as we see he's our physician to heal us and make us ready to be, and bring us into bridal status, now he goes on to say, we go back from chapter 9, back to chapter 1, indicating there's a revelation here, and saying, his name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel. And you say, well, brother, that's nothing new. I learned those verses when I was in Sunday school in the denomination or when I was in children's meeting or so. And we love his name. Oh, his name. But because this rings familiar, and because it seems to be something obvious and simple, it shows us that the way to enter into this and to overcome our disability is to just be simple, to be childlike, to be a caller. Do you remember when you came into the Lord's recovery? I don't know if your experience was like mine. My experience was that I was helped to call on the name of the Lord, and it changed everything. It changed everything. And wherever I went, I saw the saints calling. The saints were calling on the Lord wherever I went. And I picked it up. I realized, oh, that's what we do. I'm now in the church life. In the church life, we call on the name of the Lord. And I started to call on the name of the Lord almost all the time. Can't say all the time, but almost all the time. And what a change, what a joy, what a marvelous introduction. And part of that is the Lord's mercy on us, I think, because every time you start in a new phase of your Christian life, the Lord gives a particular kind of blessing to confirm this is of Him. And so I think that was partly what we experienced. But also we experienced that to take the way of the Lord's recovery and to arrive at this highest imaginable human experience has to be without our complications, without our sophistication, without our learnings, without our cultural background, without all the things. And we need to be narrowed down to just His name and His person. And obviously there's a continuity here, and this came out in our prayer. As we call on Jesus, He, in His person, as the Spirit, in our spirit, is contacted by us as we call upon Him, and we have Him. He's present with us. We have His parousia. And this changes the climate, changes the temperature, changes the atmosphere, changes the wind, changes the breeze, changes everything. And as we call, we have an early pre-taste experience or foretaste experience. To live the human life is to live with Him, is to live together with Him. And the obvious implication of these two names is that He comes to us as the one who is Jesus, Jehovah our Savior, our Joshua, the one who would like us to care for Him. When we call, we get Him, get all that He is, and as we enjoy all that He is, we realize, now I'm changed forever. Nothing can compare with this. This is what I want. And we call more, and pretty soon, He's not just Jesus, He's also Emmanuel. He's God with us in our circumstances. And then this, as you know, connects with Matthew 28:20 and 18, chapter 18 and chapter 28, where He says, lo, I'm with you. Even to the end of I'm with you, all the way to Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Did you ever wonder what the end of the age is in Revelation Revelation 28:20 and chapter 18? It's Revelation 19, 7 and 8. That's the end of the age. In peak, in culmination. Well, so the first point is, as those who are sick with the inability to realize or to accept or to strike out in our daily living to have a life of romance and to carry an atmosphere of romance with us wherever we go so that we could hold Him and involve Him in continuity in our living intrinsically, we have the help to realize it's simple. You don't have to labor that hard. If you have a seventh grader who's been saved and baptized, there's nothing that keeps them from doing this. Of course, you know, I mean, they're not going to be able to do this, but the point is that the simpler you are, freed from complicated thoughts and from your past experiences and from your concepts, the easier it's going to be able to live this way. So, now, let's go, this outline is wonderful to give us some practical hints on once we realize we want to be with the Lord as He is with us, we want to have the feeling for Him that He has toward us, and we realize we need to be simple and forget our complicated thoughts, then here are some important helps. Okay? Now, so 3 says, she will bear a son. So here we have Matthew 21:21 again. Bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. So here's Jesus. This verse connects our Savior, Jesus, Jehovah, our Savior, with our physician in chapter 9 who heals us. It's He who will save us, heal us from our sins. So this provides some continuity between the last session, but also lends us these wonderful subsequent points. A. So first of all, Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Jehovah our the Savior, or the salvation of Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah becoming our Savior and our salvation. So Jesus is Jehovah becoming our Savior. Now, so did He save us or didn't He save us? He saved us. Initially, He regenerated us. From the time of our regeneration, there's something called the principle of regeneration, where what happened in our regeneration can be ours from then on. So He saved us, but here it says He is becoming our Savior and our salvation. And so this implies that He isn't fully that yet. And when we realize that His saving us is saving us into a relationship with Him, He's initiated the relationship. He's positioned Himself to carry out that relationship. But now He's got to wait for concurrence, agreement, like feeling. If He gets it, the relationship goes on. If He doesn't get it, the relationship is either held in suspense or on pause or something. So, here, illustrating this point, Jeremiah and Elizabeth, I don't know if you remember, in your wedding day, do you remember what verse we use? Well, you were taken up with anticipating that kiss. But I remember. It was Matthew 1:17. And you probably wondered, why are you reading this verse? What does this verse possibly have to do with our getting married today? And you probably wondered, when we were reading Matthew 1:21 and 23, what on earth does Matthew 1:17 have to do with Matthew 21 and 23. Matthew 1, 21 and 23. Well, in this section of Matthew, we have his genealogy, the first 17 verses. And do you all know what I'm going to talk about now? Okay. I don't know if it's all very familiar to you. Okay, so after the genealogy is given, you come to verse 17. And it lists it like this. It says, we just read it, right? The generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. David to the deportation of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the deportation of Babylon to Babylon until the Christ is 14 generations. Now, at face value, this doesn't mean have anything to do with the beginning of the Bible or with Jeremiah and Elizabeth getting married. But this is a rendering of the Old Testament history which produced Christ, the generations which produced Christ. And it says that there were 42 generations. And then after those 42 generations, Christ came. Well, when you go to Numbers, I think it's chapter 33, there's a similar record of the Old Testament history of coming out of Egypt and getting to the good land. And there were 42 stops on the way. And so those 42 stops took represent the beginning of the Christian life, coming out of Egypt as representing our initial salvation, our redemption, regeneration, all the way to the full experience of Christ as the good land and the entry into Canaan. And that's the story of the Old Testament. This resulted in Christ coming. So all the generations that brought forth Christ were in this history of passing out of Egypt to God's intention for them, Canaan. So the Old Testament had 42 stations to arrive at Christ. And so you can say that the Old Testament culminated in the arrival in Christ as the good land. But then Matthew 1:1 says, the generations of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham, right? 1:1. And so the New Testament doesn't end with the all-inclusive experience of Jesus as the good land. It begins with it. So this means that as a New Testament believer, we begin at the goal. Can you follow this? We begin at the goal. Again, I see some blank stares here. Not stares, but blank looks. Okay. Old Testament history. 42 stations leading to Canaan. And then it says this, and then it says here, and then Christ came. So the 42 stations of the Old Testament were to bring forth Christ. And they arrived at the goal. The goal was Christ as the all-inclusive good land, as the conclusion of the Old Testament revelation. Then the New Testament begins, the generations of Jesus Christ. And so that represents this same experience as the beginning of the New Testament. That means the New Testament believers begin, once they're regenerated, they begin with the full experience of Christ, and they've got it. So in a sense, all of us began our Christian life at Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Because he came in, mingled himself with our spirit, caused us to have an eternal union, an eternal intrinsic union of two persons in a relationship. In other words, we were married. Then the rest of our Christian life from then on is just a matter of in the principle of our regeneration, calling back and calling up and continuing in that same experience. So when I talked to Jeremiah and Elizabeth, who was in your married life, all you've got to do is just stay in your regeneration experience and you'll be fine. And they have, see? Anyway, so Jesus is the first name. And that Jesus represents an all-inclusive experience that is worked out for us before, from the time of our regeneration. Now, what's being asked of us is nothing more than to be involved in that, to want that, to call that in, to touch that. Okay, any questions? Got it? Does it make sense? Okay, so this is the principle of our regeneration. Thus, in romance, in Song of Songs, which also is an encapsulation of the, a condensation of the entire Bible, there are six stages, and in eight chapters. And at the sixth stage, you look back, and all the wonderful experiences in the sixth stage and the maturity of the bride are there in the first stage. Do you remember that principle? This means that it's not hard. It's accessible. Don't allow yourself to have the thought, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I don't understand. Oh, don't talk about such complicated things. Oh, that's too abstract. Oh, no, it's not. If you were a seventh grader when you got saved, it would be fully attainable to you. Why can't we continue to call? Why can't we hold our being in a stance, in a position, in a frame that is toward the Lord as we did when we called? That our being inside is saying, Lord, I love you. Lord, I want you. Lord, I embrace you. Lord, I involve you now. What's hard about it? Right? Right. So Jesus is his name as he comes to us with everything prepared. Here, here, here. I'm here, I'm here. I'm here to save you, and now I'm becoming your Savior as you respond. When you respond fully, then, as we had at the conclusion of this morning's message, the one on the throne who is prepared to be the husband sees us, now we're prepared as the bride. Okay, so that's just the opening point. So I hope you, if you didn't follow me on that, forgive me for my poor explanation. But you can read the footnote in Revelation, Matthew 1:17, and the corresponding life study in the life study of Numbers. Okay, now, so he's Jesus. Amen. His name is Jesus. He's saving us from our sins. Amen. He's saving us from more than our sins. Amen. Saving us from ourselves, from everything. So this is to point out, once again, don't want to be overbearing in saying this again, but this is the factor of feasibility. Jesus, his name being Jesus, indicates he is going to work this out, and all we have to do is say, Amen. Amen. Now B says, this is very good too, the name Jesus includes the name Jehovah, which means I am who I am. Or I am that I am. I am who I am. Indicating that Jehovah is the self-existing and ever-existing eternal one, the one who was in the past, who is in the present, and who will be in the future. Now, since he's that, talked about Isaiah 54a. 54b says, your maker is your husband. Jehovah is his name. Jehovah is his name. Your maker, your husband, is the one who is, who was, who will be. Indicating again, this is going to happen. And the fact that it hasn't happened yet is the fact, indicates how marvelous he is. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He could work this out. He filled eternity with his desire to do this, and 6,000 years of history to work it out. What's the big deal? Why does he spend so much time? Yeah. It's a relationship. When we were in Central America, they said, es muy caballero. He is a gentleman. He's defining the highest of relationships. Why has it taken so long? Because he's waiting. He's waiting. He knew it'd take time. He knew it'd take all kinds of pictures, all kinds of references, all kinds of indications. But now we've got them all. It's clear. It's clear to us. So now what Jehovah, I am that I am, purposed, we can fully respond to. Now, one says, Jehovah is the only one who is and depends on nothing apart from himself. Okay, let me read this to you, this first part to you. And then turn it into a question for you. I'm going to ask you a question. Jehovah is the only one who is and who depends on nothing apart from himself. This is based on the statement that he is ever-existent, self-existent from eternity to eternity. This is Jehovah, I am that I am. Now, this first clause, let's make it a question for you, a true and false, true or false question. Jehovah is the only one, capital O, who is and who depends on nothing apart from himself. True or false? No, it's false. In himself, in the universe, he depends on nothing but himself. But from this time on, he depends on your decisions in your personal universe, and he needs you, and he waits. Okay. No, you fell in love with Hong. I remember those days. You fell in love with Hong. And you didn't have to. You were independent. You didn't have to fall in love with her. Okay. Once you fell in love with her, did you depend on someone other than yourself?
Yes.
Yes, you did. From that day, you have depended on someone other than yourself. Have you been independent, not depending on anyone other than yourself? No. You depend on Hong and Hannah now. Right? The bachelor God, before he decided to get married, was Jehovah, who is, who was, and who will be. But once he determined to get married, this becomes a statement that no longer is true. I'm not disputing with the outline. But I'm just saying that to this degree, he's coming to us. He is the one who depends. He doesn't have to depend on anyone, but because of this, he does depend upon us. He's waiting for his bride. How can you say that the purposing God doesn't depend on anyone? He does. The universe is his story. Everything's related to this. Otherwise, he'd just still be there in unapproachable light, in glory with himself, as the triune God. So, let's go on. We must exercise our faith to believe that he is, and we are not. Do you believe that you are not? Was that you, Sylvester? Okay, brothers. You heard what Sylvester said. Is that true? He believes that he's not?
I did speak, so something.
Well, no. I mean, does he ever exert his intention and his will and his but actually, Sylvester he could be this way. This doesn't mean when it says he is and we are not. It doesn't mean that we cease to exist. It doesn't mean we no longer act, no longer speak, no longer do things. It means that we've redefined our being. According to these two verses, we've redefined our being. And now it's not okay with us. We're not agreeable. We're not willing to do anything apart from him. So we, in our old being, are history. We're not. Why? Because he is And apart from him, we are not. In the absolute sense, you know, he will be as he is, but more and more glorious, more and more full, more and more complete for eternity. And we, apart from him, would be a puddle of something. But we must exercise our spirit of faith to believe that he is and we are not. He is the only one, the unique one in everything, and we are nothing. So this verse is so precious. I know the brothers have spoken about it many, many times. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, what is faith here? Faith is our volitional, initiated contact with him. Faith here is not merely that we believe God exists. Not merely that we believed into him and got regenerated. Faith here refers to the fact that we actualize our organic union with him and legitimatize and actualize our being. We contact him. Faith here refers to our organic union with him, formed when we believed. We touch him in this organic union, make our touch with him real, and in that now, we're well-pleasing to him. But without doing that, it's impossible to be well-pleasing to him. If you're a regenerate believer and you're not in contact with him, you cannot please him. We talked earlier about Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you've been sealed onto the day of redemption. The day of redemption is what day? You've been sealed and prepared to be there, to appear there in Revelation 19, 7 and 8. And that is the day of the redemption of your bodies, of the rapture of reward, of your being face to face with him and getting the marital kiss as a constituent of his bride. He says, don't grieve him who has sealed you and prepared you for this. So what this means is we need to contact him, bring him in our daily living, right? So, this is, again, to repeat the same point again. He wants to live together. Live together with us. All of us. Particularly, personally. Then all of us corporately, collectively. He wants to live together with us. What a prospect. What a great thing. What a human calling. And it's waiting in the principle of regeneration for simply, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. And as we began our Christian life, our church life, we just commune with him, move toward him, touch, and learn to live in that way. And then we join with him, and we're well-pleasing to him. It's wonderful. Now, point two says, as the I am, he is the all-inclusive one. Right? If he says, I am, then that defines reality. He is. Everything else outside of him is not real, is not legitimately existent. He is the all-inclusive one, and he is the reality of every positive thing and of whatever his people need. Now, do you remember maybe 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, we had as our subject Colossians? The all-inclusive Christ in Colossians. And we talked about how in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he's the reality of every possible thing. He's the body of the shadows. He's the one who's real. And so when light shines, a shadow is cast, and that shadow has its reality, and everything in the material universe is a shadow of his being, light having shined over and through his being, to bring forth the entire universe, which represents him in every positive thing. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that hard to conceive of? But do you realize that in our developing simplicity of relationship involvement, this is romantic? How many things do you encounter in a day of your typical life? Thousands! Every person you meet, every instrument you use, every beautiful thing you see, every helpful, every nourishing, every all the food items you see, all the transportation items you see, all your house, everything in your house, all these things are Him staged there, set there, and prepared for you to remember Him. So tomorrow we'll have the Lord's table. Lord's table is for what? To remember Him. Now our daily living is what? A life at the Lord's table. Our daily living is living where we're supposed to have the experience of remembering Him. So when we come together and have the Lord's table, we've got a lot of experiences and remembrances to share. Well, how much do you remember Him? Well, if you're strolling with Him, if you're involved with Him, and He's with you in everything you do, you'll remember Him a lot. He'll be there with you. So everything around you isn't accidental, is set there to reflect your attention from the physical realm that is quasi-real and actual to Himself in the center of your being, who is the reality itself, and who Himself is the realm of reality. And you touch Him, and you live there, and you have there with Him the life He is longing for, and the life that can satisfy you. So you know the exercise, the chair you're sitting on, the water cup you have, the purse there at your feet, the walking stick you have, the clock on the wall, all these things represent His functionality in the divine and human life under His sovereignty to remind us that He wants to live with us. Now, if we really practice to bring this into a romantic frame, doesn't it help you have a romantic life with Him? What if, Daniel, what if your wife left notes for you everywhere? Daniel, what if your wife left notes for you everywhere saying, I love you, I remember you, I think of you? Wouldn't you be impressed? Wouldn't you be touched? Wouldn't you remember her more? Everything's a note. Everything's an advisory. Oh, don't miss me. Here I am. In shadow, in facsimile, in note, to call, but He's there. So this is a key. So you want to, you say, well, I don't know how to be romantic. Well, romance, as you know, is a matter of cultivation. Because of our status under the fall, we're not just automatically romantic. But we have something in us, in God's image, that is romantic. And so when in human romance or human divine romance, we want more experience, then we seek to cultivate it, right? Is this a human principle in married life? So if you'd like to cultivate a romance with the Lord, practice this. Notice that everything, every time you eat a meal, those good foods in each one of them in a certain way represents the Lord Himself wanting to be that to you. Isn't that touching? So, He meets whatever His people need. He's Jehovah our Savior. Okay, then C. Jesus is our Joshua, the one who brings us into rest, which is himself as the good land to us. So this one will be the main subject tomorrow, that he's the rest giver. He's the rest giver. But so, Joshua fought through, leading the people, fought through all the enemies, all the resistances, until he led the people into the good land. And so now he, as the fulfillment of Joshua, Joshua our Savior, or Joshua, is bringing us into himself as our good land. It's quite, you realize that in chapter 4 of Joshua, I think it's verse 17, let's see, I think I've got it written down here, 15 to 17, you have this situation where that represents our Jesus calling us to Revelation 19, 7 and 8. So do you remember this, that they were going to cross into the good land, and there was the River Jordan there as a barrier. So they had to cross through the River Jordan, but it was a turbulent river at that point. They couldn't cross. So, as you know, the water was held back as the priest entered. The water's piled up on the dry land. The priests went in carrying the ark, and then all the people went in. As they crossed over, 12 stones representing them were brought from the old side of the, representing the old creation, placed in the middle of the riverbed. 12 stones were taken out of the riverbed and taken into the new land, indicating these people passing through. Now, through their passing through, they were no longer in the old creation, but in the new. Their old being was left behind, and they were coming into the all-inclusive Christ to enjoy him fully in their new being. And then, after they pass through, Joshua says, come out! Come up! When he said, come up, the priests were the last ones. They came up out of the water, and then the river closed. And so the brothers would say that this is the process of our bridal preparation. Now, reaching its maturity, the last people in those 12 stones are taken into the good land. And then Joshua says, come up out of the River Jordan, the separating waters, the death to our old being. And this is Christ calling us to the heavens for Revelation 19, 7 and 8 to be his bride. So, that's our Joshua. Okay, so, this name, above every name, oh, this name full of joy, full of significance, this name to which every knee will bow, but now, he's not asking us to bow, he's just asking us to embrace him. And to join with him. Oh, he's Jesus our Savior. So again, he's the one who gives us everything from the time of our regeneration. All we have to do is come back to him. He's the one that when we do come back to him, we're brought out of non-reality into reality. He's the one that has positioned himself all around us in our daily life so that when we see him, we can know him more, apply him more, embrace him more, and live in our spirit more. And he's the one who, as Joshua, is calling us into the full experience, eventually to the height of Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Don't you just love our Jesus?
Amen.
Our Savior. Amen. Okay, now, in our remaining time, we'll consider Emmanuel. So, there's a process from our initial calling on the Lord Jesus at the time of our regeneration, to the completion of that process when he becomes Emmanuel and he's God with us in our living. And this process is our charting this line and staying on this line to arrive at Revelation 19, 7 and 8. So Roman numeral 4 says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and will bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Now, in this section, saints, especially, we have some very important utterances from the ministry showing us how we can live this in our daily living. So I hope you'll treasure these utterances here. A says, Jesus was the King Savior's name given by God, whereas Emmanuel was the King Savior's name called by man. So it's pointed out here that if he is not Jesus to us in our subjective daily living, he will never be Emmanuel to us in our subjective daily living. He's got to be Jesus first, our holding to his person as represented by his name, and then he becomes Emmanuel. And then B, the practical Emmanuel is the spirit of reality. Emmanuel is this, our Lord Jesus as Emmanuel is the spirit of reality, as the presence of the consummated triune God in our spirit. His presence is always with us in our spirit, not only day by day, but also true or false? True! So he's there waiting and wanting to consummate this living together. And so he's just waiting for us to match him in this. Now, so here, again, I'd like to make note of our appreciation of how lovely he is in his demeanor. We used the word demurity earlier. Not imposing, waiting, not forcing. So, he approaches us. He has approached us. Unnoticed, unexpected, sometimes even unwanted. And he inquires of us, "Would you feel to involve yourself with me?" This happened when we heard the gospel. We responded and said yes. Then he came into us and he waits. And so here, the brothers made some reference of Matthew 12, 19 through 21. So he, remember, the one who came into you is the omnipotent, all-powerful God of the universe, who is your maker and who has cast his future with yours and lives in subjection to you. He lives in subjection to you. And so in these verses it says, he will not strive or cry out. This is describing his living within us. He will not strive or cry out. Does he strive with you? Does he cry out? No. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. Anyone hear a bruised reed? We may not think, oh, we're worthy. We are bruised. We are affected. We're ill. He's forbearing with us. You know, in these portions, you know, do you remember Jeremiah 31:3 says something like, "I called to you from afar, and I came to you in loving kindness." And there's another word there. This is what he's doing. He was far off. He's come, approached, now he's taken up position within us. So meek, so quiet. A smoking flask he will not quench until he brings forth justice, that's righteousness, unto victory, Revelation 19, 7 and 8. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. This is referring to his indwelling, patiently waiting for us to assent, agree, or give ourselves to him. So these impressions, I hope, would help us to realize we can live this way with him. These are our helps to encourage us to pursue and lay hold of this kind of living that will cause us to be worthy of the juncture of junctures that's upcoming. Now, C says, to live with Christ as Emmanuel, we need to be in his divine presence, which is the life-giving spirit as the consummation of the triune God. So, this divine presence, life-giving spirit, is in our spirit. And it says that the good land was the land of Emmanuel. And it says there that the enemy would try to take over the land of Emmanuel. The land of Emmanuel now is our indwelt spirit as the good land. And now the enemy would try to keep us out of there, but we want to live in the land of Emmanuel. Amen. So as we do, then we live in our spirit with him as the consummation of the triune God. D says, now, D and the subpoints are very precious. If we would enter, possess, and enjoy the all-inclusive Christ as the reality of the good land, we must do so by the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord, the registrable presence of the Lord, is our good land. It marks to us the registration of his presence, marks to us we're in the good land. We're living in the good land. And this is to have, again, the atmosphere in our daily living of union with him, of joining with him, of romance with him. Okay, now, the Lord promised Moses, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Again, we'll talk about rest tomorrow, but he says, my presence will go with you. He's promising you, leaving this conference tomorrow, even tonight, if you're with your family or with saints or wherever you are, he's promising that he wants his presence to go with you. He says, I will go with you. I will go with you. But his presence, which is sent, is registrable by us, is registrable by us by our turning, our involving ourselves with him. If I were to ask Dan to stand up, I won't, but and I were to turn my back to Dan, I'm in his presence, in a sense. Yeah, I'm with him, but I don't have his presence, right? I don't have his face. Lord wants us to have his presence, his face, as we'll see here, his smile in our daily living. How can we do that? Cultivate our romance with him and realize that this one who is the God of the universe, who is the definition of virtue, poured out everything of his, to be real to us, to come into our living, and to elicit a response from us. God's presence is his way. So, what way should you take in your daily living tomorrow? There's a way he'd like you to take. What way? His presence. His presence is the way. It's not whether you go here or go there. It's his presence. When we have his presence, we have him as Jesus and Emmanuel. And we culminate in our daily routine a series of encounters, experiences that are noble acts, as far as he's concerned, that are righteousnesses that qualify us to be in the final juncture. This is his map. It shows his people the way they should take. Amen. Now, these subpoints are the ones I was referring to that are so helpful. One, note this, please, please. And maybe later, try to pray these subpoints, these three subpoints under D. Regardless of what we do, are you focused on this? Are you paying attention? Okay. Regardless of what we do, we must pay attention to whether or not we have God's presence. Let me repeat. Regardless of what we do, the criterion, what we pay attention to, is whether or not we have God's presence. If we have God's presence, we have everything. But if we lose God's presence, we lose everything. And so God's presence here is Jesus, Emmanuel. It's by our calling on him in simplicity, in a childlike way, just wanting to be with him, and this is fulfilled. Just that simple. Just that simply. Two, the presence of the Lord, the smile of the Lord, is the governing principle. For whom is it the governing principle? It's the governing principle for whoever would like to respond to him, whoever would like to live with him, whoever would like to have participation in this continuity from Isaiah 54:5 on to Revelation 19:7-8. This is our governing principle. We must learn to be kept, to be ruled, to be governed, and to be guided by the direct, firsthand presence of the Lord. Now, a reference verse here is not listed, Revelation 19:8, but remember, let this verse shine over you. Let this verse bring you into the kingdom of God. Let this verse shine over you. It was given to her, to be clothed. Clothing is the daily living she wants to live. And in that daily living, she is brought as a bride to the husband. That means in her daily living, she wants to prepare to be the bride. That means she will take his presence, her husband's presence, as the factor, as the determining factor, as the definition of what she wants, how she's going to live, where she's going to go, what she's going to do. Is this simple? Is it clear? Doesn't Revelation 19:8 make it clear what our daily life is supposed to be, composed of, consist of? Direct, first-hand presence of the Lord. This means that we can try to live in his second-hand presence, right? It says we must have his first-hand presence. That implies there's something other than first-hand. There's at least second-hand or third-hand. That means we live by others' reports of their experience of his presence, of their living together with him. We're encouraged with their testimony. We say, oh, that's good, that's nice. But we don't have it ourselves. Well, as admirable as it is for us to admire someone who participates in Revelation 19:7-8, that won't be much consolation when we miss it. So we need to have his firsthand presence, be guided by direct firsthand presence of the Lord. Three says, in my youth, I was taught various ways to overcome. This is brotherly speaking. To be victorious, to be holy, to be spiritual. However, not any of these ways worked. Nothing works but the Lord's presence. His being with us is everything. His being Emmanuel to us is everything. This is Brother Lee. This is Brother Nee. This is the Lord's recovery. This is the Lord's recovery, becoming the bride, preparing yourself to be the bride. So let us, with joy, proceed into this and advance in this ourselves. Okay, finally, final point. E. The entire New Testament is an Emmanuel. And we are now part of this great Emmanuel. Indicating that Matthew 1:21 and 23 also represent the entire Bible. right? The entire New Testament is an Emmanuel, and we are now a part of this great Emmanuel that will consummate in the New Jerusalem, in the new heaven and new earth for eternity. The New Testament begins with a God-man who is God with us. That God-man who began the New Testament and is God with us was Jehovah in eternity past, saying your maker is your husband, coming into the created universe that he created for as a wedding venue to commit himself to a married life by joining to humanity irreversibly, indicating he would never be merely divine again in the Godhead. He would be divine and human in the economical Godhead. So that's how the New Testament begins. It begins with a God-man who is God with us. He was the Emmanuel man. He was Emmanuel. And ends with a great God-man, the New Jerusalem, which is Jehovah is there. Jehovah is there. Ezekiel 48:35 says regarding the city that was there in the vision of Ezekiel. It says, and the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah is there.
Amen.
So Jehovah is there was here. Jehovah was there is here. And Jehovah is there will be in eternity in the New Jerusalem. All of us will be in the New Jerusalem part, but not all of us will be Jehovah is there here. Those who take smile, his presence, his firsthand presence as the factor, the determination, the definition of how they will live, what they will do, they will be the ones who are prepared as the bride. So I hope this is encouraging that Jesus, after seeing that he's healing us of our inability to live with him and our inability to conceive of the fact that he wants to be romantic with us in our living, that we can do it so simply as children, and just simply by living by his name, Jesus. And that Jesus, who becomes present with us, becomes our Emmanuel. We live together with him personally and corporately. We become the prepared bride for Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Okay. Well, I hope that, as Brother Paul said, I hope that to repeat these things is not irksome to you. He says, for me, it's not irksome. For you, it's safe.
Amen.
So I hope this is not irksome, but for sure it's safe.
Amen.
Okay. Let's pray with our neighbor, okay?